Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Can expository preaching be dangerous? The dangers of expository preaching. Well, the exact title of the article that I was reading, this was put out by B&H Academic on their blog page. The exact title of it is this, What Are the Benefits and Dangers of Expository Preaching? It was the danger part that caught my attention, to tell you the truth. I practice expository preaching at the church that I pastor, the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, out in Travelers Rest on 940 Mush Creek Road in Travelers Rest. So expository preaching is that you typically select a book of the Bible, and then you work through that that book, verse by verse or passage by passage through that book. I don't know if there's a hard and a fast, succinct definition of what expository preaching is. I guess some people may have a slightly different meaning to it. Meaning, when I say that you go through a book, well, it took me, I can't remember how many years it was, 3 years, I think, to go through the book of Hebrews. And then I read afterwards that it took somebody else 10 years to go through the book of Hebrews. So I told the folks at the church that we apparently just skimmed it. You know, we still have 7 years we could have spent in there. And then for other people, when they heard 3 years, they were like, wow, you know, we did the book of Hebrews, and it was just a sermon series, and I don't know, maybe we finished it in 10 weeks or something. So, and I think maybe all of those three cases, the preacher there would say that he did expository preaching. So obviously, you can go into, there's more or less depth that can be gone into, but basically, we're talking about going to a book of the Bible and then going through that book, either verse by verse or passage by passage. The reason I say passage there is sometimes one verse does not tell what is being taught in that section of it. Pretty much through the book of Jonah right now, I've been doing verse by verse, but when I've got to the awakening and the conversion of the mariners towards the end of chapter 1, I've got to tell more than just what one verse is saying, because their awakening and conversion, that that part of the story is told in multiple verses, not just a single verse. So that's what I mean sometimes passage by passage through the text of the scripture. But Tony Merida has written an interesting article about expository preaching, and he has a book out on the subject of preaching, and so I think the title of his book is called Faithful Preaching, Declaring Scripture with Responsibility, Passion, and Authority. And again, it's written by Tony Merida, and I guess you can get a copy of that book out at B&H Academic. You can go out to their website in order to get a copy of it. I tried to have Tony on the broadcast. He wasn't available to come on the broadcast, and I wanted to do this relatively soon, and so I decided just to read through it and comment on it myself here on the broadcast. And then the second half of the broadcast are actually show you a little bit of what expository preaching is like as we look at some of the next verses there in the book of Jonah. In fact, a little bit in that on that subject, I actually mix expository preaching with maybe what is referred to as contextual preaching, which means that all the points come right out of the context or the text itself. And then I actually do a little bit of topical preaching there as well, too, as I go through the rest of the scriptures in order to prove the case that I'm making about the topic that I've discussed. So let's look at this article, and let me make a couple of comments as we go along. Tony says this. He says, expository preaching is an approach that is found in certain theological beliefs, such as the role of the preacher according to Scripture, the nature of Scripture, the work of the Spirit. Therefore, many of the benefits for doing expository preaching are hard to measure. However, 9 practical theological benefits are worth noting. First of all, exposition calls for attention to be given to biblical doctrine. One has to preach on every doctrinal issue if they preach the whole counsel of God. This keeps the preacher from only dealing with his favorite subjects, and it will give the hearer theological stability. Now, I think that that's a great point that he makes there right in the very beginning. I went to one Reformed church, and the pastor's pet doctrine was the doctrine of predestination. And so it seemed that in any text that he turned to, he could find somehow the doctrine of predestination in that text. And so the text may be dealing with the subject of forgiveness, or the text may be dealing with the subject of bitterness or something. But in some way, shape, or form, we all knew in the congregation that we were heading back towards predestination in one way or another. So I think that the idea of doing expository preaching is helpful in causing us to deal with the doctrines at hand that are found in the text of Scripture that we are looking at in the next verse, next passage in the text that we have selected, in the book that we've selected. It's very good for doing that. And it keeps us away from those pet doctrines that we gravitate towards if we, you know, are trying to aren't forced to talk about what's in the text. Secondly, Tony says this. He says that exposition done well is good for both audiences. It's good for believers and it's good for non-believers. If one preaches the scriptures in view of the redemptive history that culminates in Jesus, then the gospel will be integrated naturally into every sermon. The unbeliever will be confronted with his need for repentance and his hope that is in Christ. On the other hand, exposition will grow the believers in the church and remind them that they do not work for grace, but from grace and by grace. So I'm a huge fan and hopefully a practitioner of gospel-filled exposition. Tony makes another great point. I shared before in this program an experience that I had at a garage sale. I went up to, I got in a conversation with one of the fellows that was there, and he told me he went to a certain church here in the area. He said the tagline for the church was that they were the church for the unchurch. And he said, what do you think about that? I said, I don't like it. Being the New Yorker that I am, I said, I don't like it. And he said, why not? And I said, well, I don't believe that the church is for the unchurch. The church is for the churched. You know, for people that to grow the believers who then go out, we equip them during the service, and then they go out and share the gospel with their loved ones and people, co-workers and so forth, in the spheres that they go into. But I don't buy into this idea that the church is to be a constant salvation message every single Sunday, and the methodology is you go out and find people that will just come to church with you in order to hear the message preached, the salvation message, and then that's how the church is supposed to operate. Although that's a very, very, very popular methodology today, I don't think it's biblical. I don't think that's what the church is for. Now, having said that, let me say this. There is certainly an evangelistic element to every sermon that I preach. I hope so. I strive to do that so that, as Tony said in this passage, an unbeliever being in there, would certainly be confronted by their need for Christ, would certainly be confronted by sin, the mention of sin, and talking about sin and Christ and grace and the gospel, and all of those elements will be in the service as well. So they can certainly, and the Holy Spirit certainly should have enough there in the sermon in order to convict the person of their sin and to bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ. But ideally, the sermon is more so for the people who attend on a weekly basis, the Christians that are coming together to grow them in the things of Christ. This is what happened in that whole seeker-sensitive movement, right? Where the folks there at Willow Creek, they took a survey among themselves. This was not somebody criticizing them. These were their own words, their own actions. They said, took a sermon, survey among themselves, and the conclusion to the sermon was that they were a mile wide and an inch deep. Those are my words. But their words were that we don't know our Bible very well. They had not grown. Many people had been there for years. And they said the bottom line is they don't know their Bible. And I think that that is a travesty. I think that you should have a reasonable expectation when you come to a church. And one of the reasonable expectations that you should have is that you will know the Bible better when you leave, or if you leave, than when you first came. If you can't say that, at least, then the ministry has failed in their primary responsibility. And what does the Bible teach? The Bible principally teach what man, who God is, and what man, what duty God requires of us. And so that's what you should know better when you come to any church that is calls itself by the name of a Christian church. Third in the list with Tony, these are the benefits. He hasn't gotten to the dangers. We're going to make it there. He says the third one is exposition gives authority to the message. Preachers that just try to be cutting edge or fill their sermons with endless stories lose authority. The authority of the sermon is not in the suggestions or the stories or the observations of the preacher. Authority comes from God's word. Amen. Thus saith the Lord is what people need to hear. They don't need to hear they don't need to hear the sermon start out this way. Well, a funny thing happened on the way to the church this morning. And unfortunately, that seems to be the intro into so many sermons in our modern day. People need to hear this. Thus saith the Lord. This is what God has told us about himself in his word. And I'm just the vehicle to bring that to you. I remember Calvin, reading about John Calvin when he was booted from Geneva. They got mad at Calvin and they kicked him out. And so he was gone for a period of time. And when they came to their senses and they realized what a blessing he was to Geneva and the church there and the society there and so forth, they went back to him and sent somebody there to plead with him to please, please come back. And fortunately for their sakes, John Calvin did come back. And when he came back, a couple years or something had passed in between. But when he came back, he got up into the pulpit. He never started with, a funny thing happened on the way to church. He never started with anything like that. He came back and he opened up his Bible and he opened up to the next verse where he had left off when they kicked him out of the church. Hallelujah. There's expository preaching for you, right? Let's continue on through the Word of God. And so that's what he did. So that's what I think we need to do. We don't need a bunch of stories. Stories aren't going to save the souls of anybody. The power is in the Word of God. And so, if anything, my prayer, and I pray this before I get up in the pulpit, Lord, these are your people. They have gathered together to hear your word. Speak through me here this morning. Save me from myself. Help me to get out of the way and let the people hear the word of God. It's the word of God that will bring about the transition in their life. Fourth, Tony says, exposition magnifies Scripture. preachers may claim to believe in the sufficiency of God's word, but if they do not take the people for a swim in the text, then they deny their belief in practice. You will show your people what you believe about the Bible by how you use it. This is how you magnify the nature of Scripture with something more than just repeated cliches. And I think that feeds into my previous comments. Fifth, he says, exposition is God-centered and not man-centered. By starting with God's Word instead of a popular idea or perceived need, the preacher will expose the nature and the truth of the triune God to the people, which is their greatest need. I can't tell you the number of times that somebody has met me at the door of the church. As the last hymn is ending, I make my way to be the first person to the back door, and we do a couple things. I open up the doors then to the church in the back. I ring the bell. We have a bell now. And so I pull the rope, and a lot of times one of the children from the church will come to me and ask if they can do it. So I pick them up in my arms, and I have them reach up, and I ring the bell at the end of the service. And then I stand at the back door, and I try to shake hands of all the people that are coming out. They have another door that they can escape from, and some use that escape hatch various times to get out of the church, or if they don't want to wait in a little bit of a line that's formed towards the back door. But other than that, they come by, and you will not believe the number of times that people have said to me, that sermon was just for me. Who told you about what I was going through? Did my relatives call? Did my wife call? Did my husband call and tell you what was going on? I said, no, I haven't talked to him in the past couple of weeks, and I haven't heard, but they'll say, man, that was just for me. And I can't take any credit for it, because you know what? It was the next verse in the text that we dealt with. And so this was just the Spirit of the living God using the Word of God the way that He does. Sixth in the list here, Tony says, exposition provides a wealth of material for preaching. By moving through the Scriptures, you avoid reductionism, that is, picking only the topics that seem important, money, sex, power. He says, the Bible will provide you with more subjects to preach on than you ever dreamed. A holistic approach will produce holistic Christians. And again, I say amen. I preached through Psalm 119. There is the longest chapter in the Bible, a lot longer than many of the books of the Bible, 176 verses. The consultants would have said, mister, that is the death of a church if you do it. You know what our folks said at the end of it? They said, we want more. We're sorry to hear the study of God's Word in that chapter come to an end. That's not speaking about the preacher again. That's speaking about the fact that on its face, you would think that what is taught there in Psalm 119, that the verses appear to be very similar and almost redundant when you first look at them, but that's not what we found at all. Each verse had something new to it as we went through the verses, and it was just a wonderful teaching that we experienced together in God's Word. And so you'll find this if you will just trust God, trust His Word. The Holy Spirit is not in the business of wasting ink and paper. Every word tells. Every word is vitally important. Seventh, here in the list, Tony says, exposition grows the person delivering the word. I can say a hearty amen there, and that's true. This is the most enjoyable part of committing to exposition. By studying the text week by week, you will be developed as a disciple, and you will continue to fill your soul with spiritual nourishment. A couple of testimonies there on that. You know, there's a lot of times as you're going through the text of Scripture where I say, well, you know, this text is hard. I don't know how to fit this in with the theme of the rest of the book. And you know, other commentators have skipped this thing. When I'm looking for help, you know, I could just brush over it, and I bet you the people won't even notice, and they won't even care that I brushed over it and went on to the next verse. And so I'm just going to do that. And you know what? I can't do it. I can't sleep at night. The Lord won't let me do that. I've got to deal with the text at hand. And that exercise of dealing with the text has really been a benefit to my own soul. And, you know, I hear a lot about preachers burning out, or that preachers need preachers themselves, and so forth. And I imagine that there's a lot of truth to that. But I think if you practice this exposition of God's Word, your own soul gets ministered to in the text, because you're forced to wrestle and deal with these texts and compare verses, texts of Scripture with other texts of Scripture. And to me, it just really, that's my sweet spot right there. You know, delivery of the text is wonderful. I enjoy it, no doubt about it. Counseling in the counseling room, and is I love that as well, and being able to try to help people with the application of God's Word. I love all that. But to tell you the truth, the radio program is great too, but to tell you the truth, my sweet spot is right there. I love those times in the study where I am wrestling with the text, and I am trying to figure out, you know, get to the bottom, the core issue that's being, that's what I love the most. And I it's like exercise, you know. There's points of it that I hate. I don't love at all, you know, that I'm don't want to be there, and I walk away frustrated, and I say, I just got to take a walk outside and, you know, just pray over this verse. I can't get it. I don't know what it's saying. But when it comes to me, it's like a nugget of gold. You know, it's like, yeah, and it's hard to explain, but that's what I enjoy the best. Eighth, it's Tony says this, exposition ensures the highest level of biblical knowledge for the congregation. The regular expounding of the Word of God, you will train a group of people to know the Scriptures. Further, you will not only remind them of who they are in Christ and how to glorify God, but you will also train them to think Christianly. Other types of preaching may put a Band-Aid on people's felt need, but such will not transform their worldview unless they understand the mind of the Holy Spirit and the Word. Exposition is the primary means of transforming people by the renewal of their minds. Now, that first part about what he said about growing the congregation, that has been my testimony as well in the congregation that I pastor. A great example of that is one of the founding members and an elder of the church, Mike Tarduno, in our church. By trade, he owns one of the owners of a diesel mechanic shop. And I remember he's come in here and been on the program with me before. And well, somebody has heard him speak. Some people, I think they've just come to hear him pray. He does the corporate prayer in the beginning of the service. And I've heard people say and comment, you know, after he has prayed, that they get more doctrine and more truth out of the corporate prayer from what he does there than they do in the entire sermons in other churches that they've attended. I mean, people have walked away and said, you know, man, has he gone to seminary? Is he, you know, one of these, is he one of the preachers there at the church? Yes, he does preach there periodically and so forth as his schedule allows. But and I said, no, he's a diesel mechanic. And yet he knows more about the Word of God than many, many preachers. And that is just from the regular teaching and preaching of God's Word and forcing ourselves to go through these texts in this way. And so, praise the Lord, this is what we find as we go through. So he says here, finally, exposition teaches people to study the Bible on their own. The old saying is, give a man a fish and you'll feed him for a day. Teach him how to fish and you will feed him for a lifetime. By moving systematically through passages and books, you will teach the people how to engage the text. I call it sometimes prosecuting the text. but how to engage the text. They will understand the importance of context. They'll understand the importance of words. They'll understand the importance of biblical genres. After doing exposition in various places, I have discovered that people are able to predict my next point and see how I got it. Expository preaching will produce expository preachers and expository students. And that's good, because not only for the people in general, but there's also people in the congregation that may someday God may call to be preachers. And some of them, some of the young people in the church, I actually work with them on showing them how I laid out the text, what my thought process was, why I decided to go at it from that vantage point, you know, why I chose that terminology in the text and made those specific points, what I left out of the text, because a lot of times it's more about what you leave out than what you put in. And so I work with them on that so that they can see how to do this. Here's the point I'm at. The point I'm at is I know what a good sermon is. I don't always preach a good sermon, very rarely preach a good sermon, but I'm at least at the point where I know what a good sermon is, and I know some of the elements about how the preacher got there. Now, my homiletics teacher in seminary, was the best at it of anybody I've ever heard. I've heard a lot of people preach over the years. I've been at a lot of different sermons and listened to a lot of sermons on sermon audio and so forth. By far, I would say, the man that was privileged to learn under was the best at expository preaching than anybody that I've ever heard. And I don't know how I ended up there, you know, other than the providence of the Lord to sit under his ministry for, you know, 3 years at least, maybe 4 years. But he just knew how to do it and had a gift at doing it. And I was just very happy to sit underneath that. I didn't make it all the way to the dangers. We'll roll it over into the second half of the broadcast. Let's take a quick commercial break. Maybe I'll get to showing you how I did that in the book of Jonah. Maybe not, as we go through the dangers. But what's up next is we've looked at the benefits of expository preaching. What are the dangers of expository preaching? That's what actually caught my eye. Again, I'm reading from a text that was written by Tony Merida, and it was posted out on the blog post for B&H Academic on their blog. We'll return to that when we come back from the break.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, we've been talking about all the benefits of expository preaching, and one of them was growing, that it grows the preacher and it grows the people in the pew as well spiritually. Before we go back to and talk about the dangers here for just a minute, I just want to let you know, not only growing spiritually, but I've been trying to learn how to grow plants better. I don't know if you're into this at all, if this is something that you're interested in, but it is for us. And, you know, this year with the heat and everything, it was so difficult to grow plants outside. So I got one of these. It's called the Garden Tower Project. Go out to their website and check it out, gardentowerproject.com. And they have some specials going on. In fact, they're giving away some of these. But they're really interesting the way that they work. The composting takes place right within the garden, within the tower itself. And so it feeds the plants automatically. And they have a summer sale going on right now, and it's good for the next 5 days. And so go out to the website, check it out. You'll see the videos and information and everything out there far better than I can explain it with my words here. on the radio, but you'll see all the benefits of it. I got one of these just now getting mine going, and I think it's going to be great. We'll be able to bring it into a much more controlled environment and grow all kinds of plants and food, vegetables for our family, and so we're looking forward to using this. It's www.gardentowerproject.com. That's all one word, gardentowerproject.com. Let's go back to our study now. In our study, we were looking, first of all, at the idea of the benefits of expository preaching. Let's look at what the dangers are. Again, this is Tony Morita in his article that he has. And the article is really an excerpt from his book. I mentioned that in the beginning. And his book is entitled Faithful Preaching, Declaring Scripture with Responsibility, Passion, and Authenticity. And that's by Tony Morita. And it's put out by B&H Academic. B&H Academic. And you can find out more about them at their website. The dangers, Tony says, in championing exposition, expository preaching, I must point out that there are several dangers to avoid. One problem is dullness. He said the word needs to pass through us before it passes from us. If we are dull, then it probably means that we have not let the word do its work in our heart first. And I think that that's absolutely true. I fear the days. I dread the times of standing up into the pulpit when the text hasn't first impacted myself. I'll tell you, those sermons are the worst, right? Unless they have really, the text has really gotten to me first and foremost, then it's not going to have much power in the preaching. I'm not going to be able to preach it in a way that isn't dull. But if the text has impacted me, if I've done the hard work of poring over the text and seeing how it relates to the other text in the scriptures, typically then the point of the text has had the opportunity to pierce my own soul first and foremost, and then out of that communion with Christ over the text, that should then come out in the preaching. So this is when I speak about expository preaching, I'm not talking about dull preaching. I think dull preaching, although it's not mentioned in the scripture in such a way, it may possibly be a sin itself. You know, I think it's just certainly unfortunate. It certainly is inexcusable, but it should certainly not come across as dull. We're talking about the God of the universe, right? He's being revealed to us. I think maybe this is the reason, a lot of dull preaching, that all the other shenanigans that have been now introduced into the services and the circus-type mentality. I read one article where they actually brought in a rodeo. I'm not kidding you. They laid down sand in the, put down some sort of a tarp or something, laid sand in the sanctuary, put up fencing and so forth, and the preacher rode in on a horse, and then he proceeded to show how he tamed the horse as a sermon illustration. The reason why those types of ridiculous, I'll just leave it at that word, ridiculous activities are taking place in churches today is because the preacher has not been impacted by the Word of God first and foremost. And so he feels that it'll be dull to go through what the text is actually talking about. You don't need that. You don't need a horse. You don't need to be horsing around, you know, and that type of thing with the text. You can simply, if the text, this is written by the Holy Spirit of God. This is God's Word. It's not boring. Just you've got to get to what the text is actually talking about. Secondly, he says here, speaking about the dangers of it, he says another danger is related to the idea of irrelevancy. He says the goal of exposition is not information, but personal transformation. The preacher must show how the text has implications on the hearer's lives. Do you know what the last question in the that the preacher is supposed to ask himself as he goes through and he puts together all the data of the text? You know, he folds in, you know, when the text was written and, you know, who wrote it and, you know, what are the what's the propositional statement that comes out of the text and so forth. He does all this work on more the nuts and bolts of the sermon, right, that he's putting together. One of the questions that he asks towards the end is this: so what? You know, after he has put everything together, you know, so what? What does it matter that Jonah was pursued by the Lord, you know, throughout the Mediterranean? So what? You know, it's a nice academic lesson. It's a great history lesson, Pastor. You know, that's interesting that this man was pursued by God. But so what? What does that have to do with me? I got to get up for work tomorrow morning. I've got to, you know, go throughout my life here, and I got a boss who, you know, is driving me crazy. And, you know, where's the relevancy in it? How does that relate to me? We've got to get to that question. Well, how it relates to you is that God does not give up on his wayward people. He will not allow his people to drift away from him. All those who have truly come to faith in Christ can never fully and finally fall away from the Lord. Understanding that then will give you confidence not only to face your boss for the next couple of days, it'll give you confidence to live life with joy and victory, because you'll know that you're secure in the hands of God. And it's not you keeping yourself saved, but God will keep you saved. It's not just the perseverance of the saints, but the preservation of the Lord doing this. You know, this will get you up in the morning. It has relevancy as to where you are living today. And so he says here, this is one of the dangers. I agree, it is a danger. We've got to avoid that by making the text, that speaking to the relevancy of what the text is exposing to us. Exposition, or expositors, he says in this text, in this article, should also watch out for monotony. The preacher should work hard at presenting the word in fresh ways, starting the sermon off the same way or using the same types of illustrations becomes predictable and frustrating to the hearers. Creativity and freshness is not to be spurned, especially when it's part of the preacher's personality. And I agree with that as well. You know, there's different ways to preach the text. That's why I said before, there's some young people that I work with at the church that, may eventually be called by the Lord to go into preaching and so forth. So I talk about, why did I specifically approach the text in that way? There's other ways of doing it. But why that way? You know, I thought, it mixed it up the way that we have been looking at it. Or I thought that this was the best way to lay out the points that were mentioned there. And I couched the terms, the terminology for each one of the points, I couched them in these terms because it related most closely to what was being said in the text. So there's a way to do that in order to make it so it's not monotonous, that we can see there's a new point that is being shown here, and it's an important point, but it does feed off of what had come before and what comes afterwards as well. So there's a way to do that in the text, and I agree, you don't want it to just become monotonous. I said, hey, we taught through 176 verses of Psalm 119. Well, did you know that there's a number of different words that are used for the Word of God? Now, 174 of the 176 verses mentions the Word of God, but it mentions it using a different word. For instance, it might say thy precepts, or it might say thy word, or it might say thy testimonies. All of them are talking about the Word of God, but each one has a certain nuance to the Word of God. For instance, like when it says thy testimonies, it's talking about God's self-revelation. If you ask somebody, hey, give me your testimony about how you were saved, they're going to give you, you know, information about themselves, how they came to the saving knowledge of Christ. Well, when the Lord uses that phrase, his testimonies, it's not just selected haphazardly, just to mix it up a little bit in the text. It's selected because he specifically wants to highlight his self-revelation that he's given. When he says, my judgments, he's talking about his decisions, his verdict on something. There's a very specific nuance in the text about the Word of God that is being highlighted. So when we went through and identified those in Psalm 119, it became a key aspect to creativity and freshness as we went through the text of Scripture. So there's one way that you can do that as you go through. Tony says this, in addition, preachers should watch out for detail overload. Sometimes the hardest part of preparing expository sermons is deciding what to leave out. Good expository preaching has one dominant theme. The preacher takes this theme and supports it in order to drill this truth into the mind of his hearers. Simplicity and clarity are especially important to remember if you begin doing an exposition in a church that has never heard it before. I say a hearty, hearty, hearty amen. Let me make a couple of points. There's only 48 verses in the book of Jonah, but we had to do the hard work. There's only four chapters. We had to do the hard work of asking ourselves, what is the major theme in the book? Let me tell you, it's not about the whale. It's not about the whale. It's about it's not about a big fish. It's about a big God. That's what the text is about. So our subject that we drilled, and this took a lot of work to get there. It sounds simplistic when you hear it, but that's how it should. It should sound simplistic if you do the work right. The hard work in the very beginning. The text is talking about the sovereignty of God in salvation. That's what the four chapters are all about. God is sovereign. And the key verse is found in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the key verse to the four chapters. So here's the, you know, we said you got to come up with a theme in the very beginning. Here's the theme then that we came up with. The theme was sinners in the hands of a sovereign God. So there's, you see what I'm doing there? In that I'm taking the main element about God being sovereign, but I'm relating it to salvation. There's where the sinners part comes in. Saved sinners as well as unsaved sinners are dealt with in the text. Jonah and the way that he had sinned and his disobedience of God, and deals more with a sanctification aspect there. But the idea was the sovereignty of God and the salvation of sinners. And so sinners in the hands of a sovereign God. We did the same thing with our mission statement at the church. You hear it on the radio program every week. But we said, what is the mission of the church? Well, the number one mission of the church and in the life of every Christian is the glory of God. So we said, well, that's got to be, you know, up front in our mission statement. So the mission statement is this: seeking the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the preaching or the ministry of the Word. And that's carefully selected, right? So the glory of God is number one, seeking the glory of God. Well, how? The glory of God in what? Well, first of all, in the salvation of sinners, that sinners would be brought to the saving knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's, important, right? Number one importance, the preaching of the gospel to bring people unto himself. And so we wanted that to be right up front. But as we talked about already, the goal of the church is not just an evangelistic message every week, but growing the saints. So we put in there not just the glory, seeking the glory of God and the salvation of sinners, but also the sanctification of the saints. That's the ongoing, regular preaching and teaching of God's Word and growing God's people. And the way that we do that is through the Word of God. through the preaching of God's word, but that seemed to emphasize just the corporate preaching message. And we felt, after speaking with Dr. Jay Adams about this, actually, he mentioned this in one of my conversations with him, and we expanded that out to the ministry of the word. Because the ministry of the word, although the primary portion of it is during that corporate preaching, it also, the ministry of the word carries on in the conversations that we have afterwards, in our Sunday school lessons, as the people go out and they one another among themselves. That's the ministry of God's word. So that takes place in a lot of different places and in a lot of different formats, and so we wanted that to be there in the ministry of the mission statement of the church as well. So that's he talks about detail overload. I think that that's very important. I remember hearing young preachers say things like, well, they get to a text of scripture and they say, well, this word here in the text that means to go forward, the Greek word means to make forward progress and to go in a specific direction in front of you. And I'm thinking, well, that's exactly what the English word means, my friend. And so the bringing out the Greek there was for nothing. You know, it added nothing to the text and so forth. So it was just unnecessary, I guess, to show us that you knew something about the Greek or the aorist tense or something. But it meant nothing at all during the actual preaching. In fact, it became a distraction. It was clutter that was there in the preaching, and it should have been left off. So we don't need a lot of useless facts in the text. The only facts that stay are facts that feed to the propositional statement that you're making. If they don't say something about that, if they don't, you know, add proof to what you're saying, or if they don't feed the propositional statement itself, then they need to be eliminated. They're just fluff. They're unnecessary to the sermon, and they can be left off. And I agree with them. Some of the hardest part is leaving off all of these other pieces. We think, oh, you know, I did so much work on this, and, you know, this kind of a nifty little point here. Do people still use the word nifty? I don't know. But you know what I mean. This is a cool little point here, and I just, it's got to be there in the preaching. And really, you know what? It doesn't. It doesn't. And it actually takes away from the sermon rather than adds to it. He says, here's another pitfall that we need to watch out for: intellectual pride. It is the deadly shark to avoid as well. It comes in two ways. One way is when the preacher tries to impress the audience with his knowledge of biblical backgrounds and biblical languages. I spoke about that a moment ago. Our role is not to impress people, but to present the Word of God plainly and clearly unto them. Let me say one more thing about that. I don't want to create a priestcraft. You know what I'm talking about with that? I'm talking about that. I don't want to be in any way, shape, or form the mediator between you and God. I don't want you to feel that you have to come to me to find out what the scriptures are actually saying before then you can go, you know, to the Lord. The scriptures, I believe in the universal priesthood of men. That was one of the doctrines that was reiterated during the Reformation period. And so you don't need to go through a priest in order to understand the Bible. The Bible is understandable. You have the Holy Spirit yourself, brother and sister in Christ, and therefore you can understand the Word of God. I'll help you to do that, but I never want to create the sense that the English Bible that you have in your lap is not understandable, or that you have to come to me to find out what the ancient languages are saying in order to really understand what the Bible says. I don't want to create that. And sometimes I think when we present it in this hyper-intellectual way, we give people that impression, especially when we're constantly going back to the ancient languages. He says this: pride also creeps in when the preacher dogmatically preaches a difficult text, insisting that his interpretation is the only correct view. My philosophy is to present all the views on such texts and then state my own view, given reasons for supporting it. Balancing authority with humility is oftentimes difficult for preachers who cannot distinguish between first, second, and third tier doctrines. Well, I'll just tell you, at our church, we give liberty in a number of areas. One is in baptism and eschatology. That's two. But in baptism and eschatology. In baptism, we see that good men have come down on different sides of this equation. So as to the mode and the operation and the subjects of baptism, we give liberty, although we don't believe at all in baptismal regeneration or even, you know, in presumption that the person will be saved, like if a child was baptized. We don't believe in that. And most of the people in the church practice, I would say, adult believers' baptism is what they practice. But we give liberty, and we give liberty in eschatology. We say that good men have come down on all different sides of eschatology, and we can't be dogmatic about it. Although we'll say this, Christ is coming back, and we preach Christ coming back. And we preach that Christ is risen, that he is ruling, and that he is returning. And we preach that with heart and mind and soul, with everything that is within us. But as to the details of it, I'm not dogmatic about it. I'll tell you what I think, but I can't be dogmatic. So I think that Tony has really made some good, there's one or two things I left off, but he's really made some good points here in this article, and I highly recommend that you go out there and read it for yourself. This was through the blog that was given out there in B&H Academic in their blog, and you can find out more about them. Just Google B and the amber sign there, B&H Academic. It'll take you to their website and to their blog, and you can find out more about this this article that was written by Tony Merida. Again, the title of the article was, "What are the benefits and dangers of expository preaching?" It came from, says that it was part of a just an excerpt from Tony's book, and Tony's book is mentioned in the text. Down towards the bottom of it, it says the title of the book is Faithful Preaching, Declaring Scripture with Responsibility, Passion, and Authenticity, again, written by Tony Merida. When he has the opportunity, his schedule is clear, we'll see about getting Tony on to talk a little bit more. That book sounds really good, and we'll see about getting him on to talk more about some of the other articles that he's written in that book. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.